We're going to look at the first six verses. As we were going for 3 or 4 weeks now together to a few verses in chapter 2, wrapping it up, we have learned a lot about how God works and how our enemy works. We have our eyes been opened by the Holy Spirit to the reality that there are creatures made by God. They are not friendly to you and me. We have learned that there is a plan from the enemy to destroy everything that is godly in this world. That includes God's people. We have learned that the battle is so intense that you and I don't have the power in ourselves. We have only the power of the Holy Spirit to give us the wisdom to withstand such deception. And if you don't believe that the world is deceived today more than ever, read the Apostle Paul, read the letters of the last third of the book called the New Testament, and you will find out that the key word even Jesus uses in Matthew chapter 24 that will be domineering the entire world, and that's the word deception. Make sure that no one deceives you. The whole world will be deceived, so much so the Christians will be deceived, and I believe in many cases the Christians are deceived. Believing that we can be Christians, and listen carefully, without following Jesus. Being Christians and not following Jesus is an oxymoron. If we follow the drumbeat of this world, we cannot possibly be followers of Jesus. I'm not talking about just saying a sinner's prayer and you are in. I'm not talking about you being baptized and you are in. I'm talking about Jesus' own words saying, if you want to be my disciple, pick up your cross and follow me. And he didn't say, oh, by the way, for America, that doesn't count. He said to all of us, pick up your cross and follow me. If you don't do that, you cannot be my disciple. I read a story this week in one of the magazines. I get plenty of it at home, getting it on a monthly basis, where a preacher was getting together with some other preachers. I think it was in Atlanta somewhere. And they had some churches getting together to have a revival outing, kind of an old-time revival preaching. And they had a little committee put together, and that person was actually the leader of the committee. And so they came up with the idea that the only way that we're going to get so many people from Atlanta into the church or into the facility which we're going to rent is by having an evangelist who is on TV and the world knows the name. In other words, your fame will attract people. So they brought the guy in. And he was preaching down a storm. There was nothing wrong with the preaching. Everybody was happy. And then at the end of the service, the man made an invitation to come forward. First he said, all those of you who are Christians, come forward. Out of 3,000 attendees, about 40 went forward. I believe they were kind of nervous what's going on. They didn't want to go. Then he said, all of you who are Christians but are not yet following Jesus, come forward. The man who wrote the article said, I was stunned. My whole church was there. And 80% of the church goes forward. He said, what have I done? But he said, I was absolutely stunned that the preacher even makes such an invitation, because what he just exposed is his fallacy of what a Christian truly is. He separates a Christian from a follower of Jesus. And that's a fundamental flaw in the American church. When I say we're going to talk about radical discipleship, I'm talking about discipleship that is defined by Jesus himself and not by human beings. I'm talking about what Peter says. When you have heard all these things which I just shared with you, and remember we heard some frightening things on what kind of enemy we have, and that the battle intensifies. And then in chapter 4, Peter says, since, therefore. We know that since and therefore are two words that always connect everything what's being said now to what has been said before. Since, therefore, Christ suffered in the flesh. Listen to this. Arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery and to malign you, but they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is why the gospel was preached, even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does. And we stop right there. You can quickly read in those few verses that there are warnings and there are rewards laid out right there. Depends on the decisions you and I make. He presupposes, and that's Peter, that something in your character marks you as a Christian. Something. Peter knows through firsthand experience. He's not a guy who grew up in the ivory towers of education. He's a common fisherman who met Christ. He knows that to appear to be a Christian at certain times and places, that's the easy part. He understands that. However, to live a life of integrity, in which your eternal attitudes match your external actions everywhere and at all times, that's something entirely different. This is what Peter has in mind. Your Christian internal life, your integrity inside, needs to come out, or what Paul would say, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Work it out from the inside. Peter says, I put it up for you, arm yourself with the same way of thinking. If you stop right there, when our actions in the world do not match Christian living, something is wrong with our thinking. That's what he says. Don't blame the devil for it. It's our thinking, the way we process it. We have to arm ourselves. The Greek word is a very interesting word, by the way. Hoplisa is the Greek word. And it is a military term. It's the term that refers to a soldier taking up weapons in preparation for the battle. That's what that term means. Arm yourself. In other words, when you get up, arm yourselves. When you go to bed, in prayer, arm yourselves. You are in battle. You may think you go to bed and sleep. How many of you know the enemy is 24/7 after you? Even as you sleep, he will work. What you are putting in here before you go to bed will be processed as you sleep. What you get in here during the day will be processed throughout the day up here, and it will shape your thinking. The Apostle Paul uses that same Greek word, hoplizo, In Romans chapter 13, verses 12 to 14. Tonight is far spent, or far gone, he says. The day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor. There is that Greek word. The armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put the Lord Jesus Christ, put him on. And listen, make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desire. The same Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 7 uses the same Greek word, and it's translated weapons. Remember, sometimes it's called armor. Sometimes it's called arming. Sometimes it's translated weapons. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 3 to 6, he says, for though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. We know that scripture first well. For the weapons, that's the same word, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. Every thought captive. Peter's teaching the same thing. We are engaged in a fierce conflict, and listen, the conflict is on a foreign soil. We know that for that moment. Chuck Swindoll says this about the same topic. He said, Christ didn't send us into the world as vacationers on a self-guided tour of a playground. Did you get that? Christ did not send us into the world as a vacationer on a self-guided tour of a playground, but as soldiers on a tour of duty in a battlefield. We are not called to kick back, relax, take in the scenery, and wait for our guide to take us home. We need to arm ourselves with spiritual armor to withstand the temptations of this world. I think it is pretty clear, you and I understand how quickly we can be deceived to believe that God is here to please us, to give us things. Or I would say, we forget we are made in God's image. How many of you know that? Listen carefully. God is not made in your image. Stop trying to do that. Stop trying to make God do your bidding. He has empowered you and me to do his bidding. He sent us out, go. He didn't say, go on vacation. He said, go into the world and preach the gospel. I'm not saying that you cannot go on vacation. It's wonderful and we need to have it. But when you go on vacation, don't leave God at home. He should be with you everywhere you go. Your discussion should not be about all the worldly garbage out there. Your discussion should be about advancing the kingdom of the living God. One day this is going to be wrapped up, my friends. And there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. There will be a lot of tears shed with people who have sat all their lives in church. How in the world did I waste my time? How did I waste my life? God doesn't care how many buildings we build. He doesn't care how many cars we buy. He doesn't care how money we have, how much money we have in the bank. He doesn't care about any of that stuff. He cares about if we take the marching orders and do it. That's what radical discipleship is all about. C.S. Lewis, the greatest classic he has ever written when it comes to basic Christianity, is found in the book Mere Christianity. Most of you have probably read it. I'm a little bit concerned that you read the books I recommend to you, but you don't live it. When you read it, you're responsible. You get it? When you read it, you're responsible. Now you can't claim ignorance. Now you have to do it. So here's C.S. Lewis. The Son of God became a man to enable men to become sons of God. Now that is something you could think about for 5 hours. It's so profound, it's simple. The present state of things is this. The two kinds of life are now not only different, but actually opposed. The natural life in each of us is something, listen, self-centered, something that wants to be petted and admired, to take advantage of other lives, to exploit the whole universe. And especially, it wants to be left to itself, to keep well away from anything better or stronger or higher than it. Anything that might make it feel small, you don't want to be part of it. It is afraid of the light and air of the spiritual world, just as people who have been brought up to be dirty are afraid of a bath. And in a sense, it is quite right. It knows that if the spiritual life gets hold of it, listen, it knows that if the spiritual life gets hold of it, all its self-centeredness and self-will are going to be killed, and it's ready to fight tooth and nail to avoid it. End of quote. He couldn't have said it any better. We are raising generation after generation in America in the churches who have all these indications of self-will, self-centeredness, want to be petted, want to be admired, want to be taken advantage of. No, they want to take advantage of others. We refuse to be killed, or what the Bible would say, crucified. Crucified. How many of you know crucified people do not do well? They're dead. That's why Jesus said, if you want to be my disciple, pick up the cross. But do you think you're going to carry that? That's a symbol of being crucified. He said, if you want to be my disciple, you will be crucified. Not necessarily physically, praise God. But the symbolism is very powerful and very precise. You can't miss it. It means the self-will, the self-centeredness, being petted and all that kind of stuff has got to die. And since America, we don't want to do that, we're just going to pull ourselves into a little hole and we're going to mold and groan and bake and shape, whatever we do. And we don't want to be around anybody. Just leave me alone. Needs to be crucified. Is it a tough message? Yeah. So don't kill the messenger. Don't go after the messenger. Take it. Listen. The question you have to ask yourselves before we even go any further in, how far do you and I want to go with God? How powerfully do you want to be used by God? Answer that for yourselves. God will not use vessels. They're going against him, trying to kill the old one. He will mold and shape us and bring us to trials we believe we cannot come out successful on the other end, for the very purpose to shape us for better things to be used for his kingdom. And I'm not saying things which you did stupid. I'm talking about things you have absolutely no control over it. God will put you into a situation where you are not getting out of it, and we are kicking and screaming and going on a rampage, and yet God wants us to be crucified so that his life, resurrection life, will be presented in and through you for the advancement of the kingdom. The very thing God wants to accomplish, we fight. My question to you will be, who do you think knows it better, you or God, what you need? I think you know the answer, don't you? This is what Peter is saying. By the time he writes the first letter here, Peter knows he has never forgotten what Jesus told him. Peter, the day will come when they will bind you and lead you to a place you don't want to go. Peter understood it. By the time his time came, he said, I refuse to be crucified like my Lord. Crucify me upside down. He understood it. C.S. Lewis said it so well. The Son of God became a man to enable man to become sons of God. To enable those who come to him, to them he gives the power to become sons and daughters of God. We need to learn that again. But I know that if the spiritual life gets hold of it, C.S. Lewis said, all its self-centeredness and self-will are gone to be killed, and it is ready to fight tooth and nail to avoid it. How many of you would have to say, that's me? Come on. Be honest, that's me. We are fighting. We don't want to go there. But that's where the power flows. That's where the Holy Spirit works. That's where things are going to change in you and my life. And almost a year ago, we started with the discipleship program. We prayed over it. And I told my wife, I said, we're going to soon start. And I just want to let you know, there will be a huge amount of pushback. And she goes, why? I said, because of that. Flesh refuses to do that. The root word of disciple means discipline. Discipline. Something most people hate. We don't want to be under discipline. Ever said things, who do you think you are to tell me that? Discipline. I'm not talking about man trying to discipline man. I'm talking about examining yourselves, how disciplined you are in the walk with the Lord. Examine yourselves. It's deadly serious. Where do you see yourselves in your spiritual walk with Jesus? On a scale 1 to 10. I'm bringing that up because in our discipleship program, and it's just a book, but it helps us to stay on course. The first two lessons, normally we have a lot of good things going. We're kind of breaking down the barriers. And by the time we come to about lesson 3, hair standing up on the back of the neck. Because the author has decided to ask us some tough questions. And they're not bad, by the way. He says, examine yourselves where you are in your disciple walk with Jesus. And he gives us 5 categories. And how dare does he ask these kind of questions? The 5 categories is, they're spiritually dead people, and they're marked by unbelief. We would say, well, praise God, that's not me. Okay. But I never assume that I have no spiritually dead people in the church. I know better. Then we go on to the next one. Well, some of my spiritual infants, they're just born again, they're characterized by ignorance. I don't know how many people percentage-wise fall into that category, but I tell you what, there are a lot of ignorant people in the churches. I'm not saying ignorant of what the world is doing, they're a great part of it. Ignorant of what spirituality means and following Jesus literally means. That's what we're talking about. And that's understood, they're infants. Then there come the spiritual children. They're characterized by selfishness. Now let's stop right there. And let's do a real honest evaluation. Just you don't have to write it. You don't have to send me any papers. Just in your heart, do it. How many of you have to say, I have more days of self-centeredness than I have days of not being self-centered? And then when that's the case, then you say, oops, I don't think I'm as mature as I believe I am. And it is here where the struggle begins, where the flesh starts fighting, as using C.S. Lewis's word, tooth and nail. I am not going there. Nobody has to categorize me like this. It's not bad to self-evaluate. I would say, let's get the young adult away for a second then. I would say 99% of all the battles in any local church is fueled by spiritual children. The infants, normally they don't do crazy things. Because they're just born again. They're excited. They're ignorant of a lot of things, but they're excited. These are the ones who would bring life into a church. You know, Wow, Jesus saved me. He changed me. They raise their hands. They do all kinds of things. Slow down, man. You know, these are children. How many of you say, we need to have a few more children? I can handle the ignorance. What I can't handle is the next category. Those who are supposed to lead, who should be leaders, who should be knowing, are so characterized by selfishness, where 99% of all the problems in the church come from. You let the pastor leave for a week, boy, things are going crazy. I hope your children. How many of you know? Put your children at home and go on vacation for a week. You're lucky if you still have a house to get to it. It's done. You will never do that. So I have a church filled with spiritual children. I do. And I am feverishly working under them, praying that God is moving us forward. Because we need to grow up. We do. Spiritual young adults will be the next thing. And see that word there? Characterized by, what did you read? We are wanting to serve. When do I going to get as a pastor these things? Pastor, I want to serve. That's all I want to do. I don't care how. I just want to serve. That's all I want to do. I say, oops, I got some young adults. Praise God, I like it. I really like it. You all know the statistics. Maximum 20% of a church do all the work. I will be on the service. You know what that tells me? A church has maximum 20% young adults. That's what that tells me. Wow. We need to change. We need to bring them up. We need to challenge them. They need to grow up to spiritual young adults. That's what I call that radical discipleship. This is not, oh, I know you feel bad today. Come, give me a hug. No, a radical discipleship. When you want to grow up, it's tough. It is tough. My wife and I, we still laugh about it. I just came as a new, young graduate out of the military academy. And I got my troops. And you know, the first time they gave you 150 new recruits. Correct? All full of trouble. They have ideas you will not believe in. And you know, we always said in the military academy, we said, when we get those kids, remember, mom and dad sent them for us to do the job they could not do because they were too busy doing it. So we're going to have to make them man. That's our job. So we took them. And at that time, I was a tough cookie. I admit it. I was crazy. Because discipline was everything for me. And so when we had the first open week where our relatives could come and watch what we have accomplished with those young people, halfway into it, my wife shows up. I just was newly married. And they all get intermingled with your new soldiers. And unbeknownst to me, she was intermingling with those young soldiers. And they came up to her and they told her, the first few weeks, we want you to know, your husband, that's the guy we wanted to kill. We wanted to kill him. That's honest truth. However, today we go for him through fire. Same people. Because they recognized that the discipline will form and shape a character where you start to understand the purpose why you are in what you are doing. And I think a lot of people today in church, they have no idea why they are in. They just don't know. They lost the purpose. The Bible clearly says we need to examine ourselves. We do. Paul said in 2 Corinthians, by the way, the Corinthian church, that was such a powerful church. They had the Holy Spirit gifts flowing like mad. They had some of the best preachers there. They did a phenomenal good job. until Paul showed up. As a matter of fact, when he showed up, he didn't preach too hard because he was so devastated. So they said, well, when he's among us, you know, he kind of is weak. But when he gets his letters done, these guys are like swords. You know, we don't like his letters. So he said in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, he said, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Ouch. Test yourselves. Listen, testing is the fundamental ingredient to know where you are. I'm a firm believer everything needs to be tested. If you have children, homeschool, whatever you do, if you don't test them, you actually help the children not succeed. Test them, test them, test them. So you know where they are and what they're missing, where they're good at it and where they're not good at it. You can only find out through testing. Test them constantly. Test them where they are. We will be tested. Long and behold, our test is not being done by the Holy Spirit. Paul said, you have to self-examine. And you know what God uses? Now listen carefully. He uses your enemy to test you. Your enemy will watch you, knows your habits, knows your attitudes, knows your weaknesses, knows everything. And they're testing you. And God allows it to happen so we can shape up. Because he wants character shaping. James said it differently. He said, hey, be doers of the word and not hearers only. Why? We will be deceiving ourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he is like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts. Listen, he will be blessed in his doing. How many of you would like to be blessed in your doing? There is two. Hi, Dan. You got it. Doers of the word. That's a lot more difficult. Martin Lloyd-Jones, in his excellent book, Joy Unspeakable, says this, perhaps the greatest danger of all for Christian people is the danger of understanding the scriptures in the light of their own experience. We should not interpret scripture in the light of our experience, but we should examine our experience in the light of the teaching of the scripture. Well said. For those of you who may not know who Martin Lloyd-Jones was, he was a young man growing up in Wales. That's over on the other island, British Island, in a Calvinist Methodist church. When he was 24 years old, by the way, he pursued a medical career, became a medical doctor, was working right next to the doctor who took care of the Queen and Kings in England, was in London, extremely successful, one of the most brilliant men ever at that time, being examined for medical doctorate. When he was 24 years old, he was so dissatisfied going just to church with his family. This is what he says. For many years, I thought I was a Christian, when in fact, I was not. He said, it was only later that I came to see that I had never been a Christian and never became one. Reading the Bible, he starts reading the Bible for himself and pondering the truth being revealed to him, he eventually realized what was missing. I quote him. He says, what I needed was preaching that would convict me of sin and bring me to repentance and tell me something about regeneration. But I never heard it. That preaching we had was always based on the assumption that we were all Christians. End of quote. Martin Lloyd-Jones. In 1924, He opened the first time the Bible for himself. By 1925, he became a born-again believer. He dedicated his life to the Lord. He said, Lord, I'm done with playing the Christian game. He heard a preacher who told him, unless you are really repenting and get off your self-centeredness, you will never, ever amount to anything for the kingdom of God. He gave his life to the Lord. He went back up to Wales and started preaching in the coal mines of all places, having hundreds of converts. And then eventually he got called down by Morgan Campbell, who was to preach at the Westminster Chapel in London, to become his associate. And Martin Lloyd-Jones took eventually that position and preached and died, I think, in 1981. I think he was born in 1898 or 1899. And he became an incredible, influential preacher, always preaching the same thing. The grace of God is for those who learn to surrender. Did you hear me? The grace of God is for those who learn to surrender. How many of you have to say that's radical discipleship? Yeah. But I think it takes that kind of step. Peter says, I want you to learn to arm yourselves with the same way of thinking, the same way of thinking Jesus had. In verse 2, he says, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, that means as long as we're on this earth, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. Now we can stop there for a second and we ask ourselves, what is the will of God for my life? Some of us try to figure out if I'm going to be a preacher, if I'm going to be a businessman, if I'm going to be whatever. Listen, that's not the will of God. When the Bible talks about the will of God is your sanctification, my sanctification. That's the will of God. Separating us from all the worldly influences that makes us move in a worldly way so the people in the world do not see a difference between the way we live or the way they live. Separating us. I've said it many times from the Pope, and I repeat it again, I never was ashamed of it because it's the truth. Parents, in America we have the problem because the people in the church have created it. We're giving in to every pressure. We moan and groan. If the Christians would say, listen, on Sunday, we don't do anything except go and worship the Lord, there would be no activities. Why would stores be open when nobody shows? They would not be open. Well, the pagans, we'll let them go. Give them the grocery list. Give them the money. They're paying it to you. The reason is we compromise on every level. We do things as parents which I thought would never, ever, ever enter the mind of Christians. We have our kids in all the activities, and if it fits, let's put the church in. You got that all upside down. That's what pagans do. Christians say, let's carve the calendar out, and wherever we do spiritual education, we go to church and we worship the Lord and we learn, that is X'd off, period. We don't do anything. And whatever fits after that, God has given us the freedom to go, as long as we represent Him. We got it all upside down. Now we have a country that is total messed up. We have leadership is so corrupt because we told them that they are Christians. You say, Pastor, that's not true. Bill Clinton said he's a Christian. I'm just telling you the words. That's impossible to live the way he does. I don't make any trouble for that. That's okay. I just quote his own words. These Christian leaders, Christian leaders, they have not been born again. You cannot possibly live that way. Because God's will is that we are being sanctified, separated unto Him. My friends, you and I are being separated unto God's work. God's work comes first, always. Not if I feel like it. Always. It's number one. We moan and groan, my churches are not filled. Churches are not filled because the preachers are not telling the crowd that Sunday morning you X everything. You go back to church. You learn. Or you tell me, obviously, I already know everything. I've heard that, by the way. I've heard people tell me that to my face. I already knew all these things. And I said, well, go live it. That's my only challenge. Go live it. Make a difference in the world. I'm not asking you to become religious. I'm asking you to become a follower of Jesus. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Follow me. Some people had a discussion about that word, make disciples. Just put it in the context. Jesus said, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. So when he goes in Matthew 28, and he says, go into all the world and preach the gospel of every creature, and then make disciples, that's in the context of Jesus already made us a disciple. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. The power is not in you and me. The power is in the Lord Jesus Christ. The power is in the Holy Spirit, but he's telling us to go and use the power and make them disciples. Disciple them. That's a tall order, because that takes you out of the equation unless you are submitted to the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what that is. We have learned in the churches to kind of scoot around and argue over things which we really don't have gotten a handle of what it means. You cannot interpret the Bible unless you interpret the Bible within its entire context. And when I say context, I'm not talking about a scripture first before or two, or maybe even in the context of the letter. Listen. You need to get yourselves into the recipients of the letter, into that kind of thinking. Why did the Holy Spirit tell these peoples to write these letters? To whom did these letters go? Where were these people? What was the problem? You need to learn that. What was the culture? Can you imagine? My grandfather would have received a letter saying, get off that cell phone. What's that? He would have had no clue. Smartphones are not that long around. He was happy to milk a cow. Was happy when the milk came out, you could make cheese out of it. He has no clue. And now he's saying 2,000 years have passed and you just have to put a few sentences together and you got the context. You are so far off. You need to put yourselves into that time frame when these people were living and when the scripture was written. The truth itself inside is timeless. But the reason why it was written, that is context. So we're arguing over a lot of stuff and we need to grow up because we got somehow stuck in childhood. And I am radically involved in changing that. He says, so how are you going to do that? Well, I started this morning. We're talking on the elder board this week. We're going to have to look at everything this church is doing. Everything. And to reevaluate everything in the light of that truth. And we're going to have to make a lot of changes. Not for change's sake, but for the betterment of the people under our care. We cannot have children's education if the children just memorize or run around a circle, but it doesn't impact their lifestyle. There's something we need to do differently. We cannot have Sunday school where we fill our mind with knowledge, but it doesn't transform us. We need to change that. So what I'm asking you is to pray for us as leaders, because we have to make changes. And the leadership of this church only wants to make changes where the Holy Spirit is the moving power behind it. Whatever it takes. Status quo is not good enough. We need to radically change. We need to have the power of the Holy Spirit moving us in a way that God is the center of everything we do. I mean everything. I don't think we have much time. Now don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying Jesus comes back tomorrow. Pastor said it's going to be over tomorrow. I did not. Only God knows. But for you, it might be today. Maybe tomorrow. We don't know. I may not even say amen today and I'm done. I will be ready, Lord. scare him one more time or get out of here. It's all fine. We don't have our lives in our own hands. It's in God's hands. But as long as you and I have breath in us, we better become radical disciples of Jesus Christ. And whatever it takes. And then when we bring it to you, and we're asking you to participate in making the shift necessary, so we all are working together. And that is going to be a big one for me. My friends, we cannot walk forward unless we are in these things together. I cannot allow anyone in any leadership not be 100% behind what we're doing in this church. Not even 5% against it. If I hear you that you say anything negative, you could not be in any leadership, period. The reason is we need to work as a team, go forward. We got other enemies to worry about, not people. You are not my enemy. Maybe the enemy uses you, but you're not my enemy. I know who my enemy is. My enemy is in the spiritual realm. Wants to destroy you and wants to destroy this church. And we need to become absolutely clear about that. We are in this together, and I want to move this church forward, even if we have opposition in this community. My friend, this community needs Jesus badly. And this is not the only community. Every community. And if you have slept over the last 5 years, you have not recognized that this nation needs Jesus very badly. It's the only answer we have. Heard once a preacher say, when you are in a spiritual military conflict, that's one thing. When you're in a just physical military conflict, that's another thing. In the military, when you see an enemy, you're out there to annihilate them. In the spiritual, you go after the enemy to become a born-again believer. I'm not talking about demons. I'm talking about people who are influenced by him. How many of you know God wants everybody to come to repentance, that none should perish? They may be the enemy of the cross today, but if we do that right and we become radical disciples, my friend, we can see people's life transformed right in front of our eyes. And we have family members, we have friends, we have people we're working with. They are not yet in the kingdom. We need to become more radical about what we're doing. Not going out there and turn around like mad. Let's start in our own hearts, and then in our own home. And become radical the way we change things, the way we serve God. No compromises. Compromises are killers. We can't compromise. We need to stop compromising. And then God is going to put a team together of soldiers who have said, I picked up the cross and I'm going to follow Jesus wherever he leads. And when that happens, my friend, we cannot be beat. Who can beat Jesus? Let's follow him. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you. Words, they're easier spoken than applied. But I know, Lord, your heartbeat is that not a single one in our church family, not a single one is not seeing it. But you want them to be filled with your Holy Spirit to decree that they can live a life that is radical. A radical disciple, Lord. Someone who knows that we are not alone. You promised us that through you all things are possible. May we learn once again to recommit ourselves. We're done with playing. We don't want to be stuck in childhood. We want to move on, Lord. We want to become your disciples with all the discipline it takes, with everything it takes. Lord, we want to commit ourselves to that work. I can't make that commitment for anyone else but for myself. May your Holy Spirit move upon the hearts of your people. May you draw the people closer to you, Lord. May they don't give you lip service, but they give their hearts to you. I know, Lord, it is between them and you. Move mightily. Lord, you are the only one who can make that happen. Change hearts. Change minds. Transform lives, Lord. May this day be a day of new beginnings for a lot of them. Lord, where people can say, thank you for opening my eyes. I'm not fighting with tooth and nail. I surrender. May you hear the plea and let your grace and your mercy flow. The very fact that we're still here, Lord, means that you still have a work for us to do. Use everyone, young and old, Lord. Make us mighty weapons in your hands. We can go out as you transform us. We can walk by faith, see mountains move, see heart transformed, see miracle signs and wonders taking place as you work through us, bringing glory and honor to you in whatever we say and whatever we do. In Jesus' name we pray. All God's people can say, amen. Shall